Good morning, church. I was debating whether or not to tuck my shirt in today, and normally I would tuck it in. It looks a little nicer, but I realized when I got here that I was wearing a brown belt by accident with a black shirt and gray shoes, so I'd rather be untucked than look stupid, so I'm not going to tuck my shirt in today. I hope you're not offended by that. If you are, you should probably get over it. So here's a real issue I have. Before I don't like announcements. They drive me crazy. I think sometimes we have to announce things, but my personal feeling about worship time is that just you know, we have internet and we have bulletins and we have slides on the screen that you should be able to figure this stuff out. But sometimes we just have to announce stuff. And today we have a lot of announcements, including a few that you still haven't heard. So in the vein of today's sermon, the thesis of which is it's not about me, I'm going to go ahead and read you these announcements. So one that is very important that we should have announced already is that Beverly Wardlow went to be with the Lord this past week. She's a longtime member of FCC. Her memorial is tomorrow at noon at Shear Memorial Chapel. So you're, of course, invited to be a part of that. The viewing is at 10. That info's in your bulletin as well. So this is the part of the sermon where for a couple days I've been trying to think of a story from my life to illustrate this point today, and I'm skipping ahead now, but the point today, the lie, has to do with the fact that worship's not about us, it's about God. And so I was trying to think of an example of a story where I thought something was about me, and it turned out it wasn't about me. I can't think of a single example, which I think means I have a problem with thinking everything's about me, because I can't think of a single story from my life where it wasn't about me. And I guess there's your illustration for the day. I'm bad at this, because I think everything's about me, apparently. So, for example, we're supposed to be preaching, and I spent 5 minutes talking about the color of my belt. Let's move on. We're continuing this series, Truth Matters, and man, truth matters so much. I was, just for fun, I started looking on the internet, and I was just Googling and looking at stuff about the coronavirus or stuff about the Bible or stuff about politics or sports, any subject. Do you know how easy it is to find authoritative articles that are completely bogus? I mean, most of the stuff that pops up is not true. I mean, most of it. And it just cracked me up that we will generally, I think this is true, we will immediately assume something is true and we will forward it to the world if it reinforces something that we already want to be true. Right? So if I got a letter, an email that said, hey, my name's Bob and I do surveys in Oroville and I did this survey of all of Oroville and everybody said, you're the coolest pastor in town. I would share that. I'd be like, hey guys, it's official. I'm the coolest pastor in town. If I got the same email from the same guy saying, everybody thinks you're a heretic, you're the worst pastor in town, I'd go, well, that's fake news. Right? So you think it's real if it enforces what you already think. And that's why we have to start with Scripture, not we can't go into Scripture assuming something. We have to go into Scripture understanding this is the authority for me, and I don't get to superimpose what I wish it said, right? I wish that was true. I wish I could take what I wish the Bible said and just go, this is, guys, I know what Jesus said, but here's what he meant. In fact, that's the huge, that's the big lie we've been talking about, the big lie of the Bible, the big lie of humanity that started with the devil and the serpent. Was this. This is what he said to Adam and Eve. He said, surely God did not say, and that's the same sin we most often struggle with today. It is the way Satan gets at us, is to whisper in our ear. He almost never says, forget God, do what you want. What he says is, I don't think God really said that. Doesn't God want you to be happy? And doesn't that make you happy? You should do it. Right? I mean, that's the way it comes across. And so this is the big lie. Here's a great, great verse we've been including every week just to make sure we balance this correctly. The light, says the Gospel of John, shines in the darkness. That light, by the way, there is Jesus. And it says, shines in the darkness and darkness is not overcome it. In other words, God's truth beats the lie every time. Every time. Hallelujah. Amen. Week 4, hashtag worship. Man, did I struggle with this. I emailed Liz my bulletin notes, and I have them done way ahead, like my topics, months and months ahead. And I almost didn't do worship because I was having a hard time because I wrote several pages of a sermon, and it was about the kind of the Hebraic stuff and then the forms of worship in the Old Testament. I mean, it was like a theology 401 class on worship, and I thought, well, that's pointless to teach. Maybe we'll do a class one day. But as a sermon, A, it was too much info, and B, there was really no point when I got to the end of what you would do with it. And sermons should have some kind of point, right? Like, here's what you should do with it. And I thought, oh, okay, I need to back up and start with the lie. And the lie is this. Here's a lie. Worship is for me, and it's about me. And I don't mean Chris. You each say it, right? So you say it with me. You ready? Worship is for me and about me. Both untrue, both completely lies. Completely lies. In no way, in fact, is worship for you, and in no way is worship about you. We benefit from worship in an awesome way, which we'll talk about, but it's absolutely not for you. It's absolutely not about you. It's not about me. It's not about any human. It is, of course, about the Lord. So that's the big, big lie for today, and I want to jump right in. You know what's great about the Bible? A few weeks ago, we went to a conference event, and I was asked to lead a series of sessions on evangelism, and I used the same passage to teach on evangelism that I'm using today to teach about worship. Isn't that cool? Right? So one time I was wrong. I don't know if it was last week or no. It's cool that the scripture speaks to us, right? Isn't that good news? In different ways. So here we go. This is John 4, and you probably have heard this story. If not, don't worry, because I'm going to tell it to you. So a little bit of background. Samaritans are like half-breed. They're ethnically unclean, and Jews avoid them at all costs because they're unclean. And Jews would quite literally walk around Samaria. They'd go way out of their way to not even walk toward Samaria. One other thing you should know is that women were not to address men in public ever, unless it was their husband or close relative. It was not okay. Got that? All right. That's something important to know. So here we go. Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of, I don't know, Sychar. That's what I think of how it goes. Doesn't really matter. Near the field that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Already, this is bad, right? Not supposed to talk to Samaritans. You're not supposed to certainly have them touch your water. You're not supposed to talk to women. This is all bad. Not really, but, you know, in the convention of the day. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Well, there you go. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Can I just say, what a great passage of scripture, but it's fun to really think hard about how this is worded. Can you imagine what you would think of a person? Just imagine that you're sitting on a bench at the park in town, and a man walks up to you and says, "Hey, give me a drink." And you say, "Why would I give you a drink?" And the man said, "If you knew the gift of God sitting in front of you, you would give me a drink." That's pretty arrogant, actually, right? Nobody seems to think that's funny. I think it's funny. You all know how the story ends, but it's kind of weird, right? It's amazing to me she didn't just run away. It's crazy. But this phrase, "living water," stuck in her head, I guess, is what happens, right? And so she says, "Sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and the well's very deep. Where would you even get this living water? And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Now, this is the part where Jesus had to laugh a little bit because, of course, he is greater, right? Jesus replies, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Well, please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again." She changed her objections quick, right? Once she found out what was at stake. "Oh, well, forget everything I said. Give me some of that. And I won't have to come here to get water." And Jesus says, "Go and get your husband." And she says, "Oh, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and You aren't even married to the man you're living with now. That's mean, right? It wasn't meant mean. There's a real important reason that all happened. And she, instead of slapping him, thinks, who in the world am I sitting in front of, right? That's what she thinks. She's got to be at this point going. So she started with, who is this Jew talking to me? And then she went to, he's a gift from God. And then she went to living water. And now she goes to, who is this guy? What is happening? And then he says to her, you certainly spoke truth. And she says, sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me this. Let me test you. Why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it's here on this mountain where our ancestors worshiped? And Jesus says, like he always does, he gives an answer that's neither, right? And he goes, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And she says, okay, this guy's smart, right? And she goes, here's something I know. She goes, well, I know, since you just told me I don't know anything, let me tell you what I do know. I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything, and we can agree to disagree for now. That's what she's saying. Which is hilarious when you consider she's talking to the Messiah, right? So she's like, we'll talk about it. When the Messiah comes, this will all be resolved. And Jesus says, well, it's a little awkward, but I am the Messiah. Oh my goodness, is this fascinating what happens next? Because she doesn't say, no, you're not, you crazy man. She just goes, you must be, you must be. She just finally, it all clicks. She becomes the most successful evangelist in the New Testament. She runs back to Samaria, to her village, and tells everybody what happened. It's fascinating. We'll get into that in a minute. It's fascinating. Just then, the disciples come back, and they were shocked to find Jesus talking to a woman, but none of them had the guts to say, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well. She ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And what she meant by that was, I found the Messiah. That's what she meant, right? Cool story, right? Here's what worship means, sort of biblically. It means worthiness or worship. And my favorite definition of worship is to give honor that is due. So when we worship something that's not worthy of worship, incidentally, anything outside of God, it isn't even really worship. We think it is, and we're trying to worship some idol, but by definition, biblically, you're really not even engaging in worship. You're engaging in idolatry. So that's kind of what I mean when I say worship. Just had to get that out of the way. Let's look at what the Bible says. Since we have this lie that it's about me and it's for me, I want to look at this story. We don't have much left. It's very quick today. Maybe. I want to look at this Samaritan woman. This is where my brain started going crazy because it had all this content. And I thought, you know what? There's a spot in the Bible where Jesus said, here's how you should worship. And it was very concise. And I thought, I'm just going to teach that piece. So that's what we're doing today. We're going to try to worship according to what Jesus said to this woman. And we're going to look at some cool ways of kind of viewing the story, a little allegory, and also some reality. Are you ready? Here we go. To give honor that is due. Worship is, number one, dependent on God inviting us in. That sounds nuts to me. I feel like worship is dependent on me falling before God and saying, I will worship you. But the thing is, we have no access to God except that he grants it. Right? We don't get access to God unless he grants it. And that's why throughout the whole of history, as soon as we sinned in the garden, we had to get access through ritual. We had to go to the temple, and we had to do specific things, and we had to make sacrifices, and we had a mediator between us and God who was a priest, and it was his job to mediate, to prophets said, here's what God is saying, and priests said, I'll take your concerns back to God, and we'll try to get this atonement, we'll try to pay for our sin with blood of lambs and with blood of bulls, and once a year I'll walk behind this curtain to where the Ten Commandments are, and I'll sprinkle blood. I mean, it was nuts. It was crazy stuff. And Jesus said something pretty fascinating in that passage we just read. He said, you know, the time's coming. In fact, it's here, pointing to himself, when it's about worshiping now in spirit and truth. Doesn't matter where you are. What he meant was, you don't need to go to a temple anymore. That's what he meant. He meant you can worship God in spirit and truth wherever you are. That's what he meant. It's really good news. And he was talking about his own coming. He was saying, I am the gate. I have granted access to God in a new way. Now, theologically, your brain starts to move, but Jesus literally said it's a new time. Something new is happening. And we get to live in that time. We're really blessed. Isn't that good news? Did anyone bring a dove today? Okay, well, see, a couple thousand years ago, you'd have been in trouble. But you don't need to bring that. Isn't that great? We can worship God, but this is a really important point, and it will show itself important as we move into the next two points. This is a real focusing thing for me that blows my mind. I have always kind of carried this posture of worship being about me submitting to God in some way, which I guess it is, but at the foundation, worship's about God allowing us access. Isn't that cool? Even to the point, I think this is in here later, but even to the point that God draws us into worship, and we'll get into that here in a moment. So we see this, right? Jesus invites this woman to serve him, right? She didn't instigate the conversation. She got as close as she possibly could. She was just doing her thing. And Jesus invites her not just to be there, but to serve him. He didn't say, hey, you want to talk? Right? He said, give me some water. I'm fascinated by what would have happened if she had just given him some water. Like, what would his next line have been? But I'm sure it would have ended up in the same place, right? Like if she said, there you go, man, there's some water. Jesus had to instigate the whole thing. Jesus has to invite us in. Number two, worship is dependent on truth. And this is really important. I read some, man, I tell you what. There's this guy, a set of commentaries, very famous, Matthew Henry's commentary. That guy's commentary on this particular story is the best one I've ever read. I had read it before, but it blew my mind this week reading through it. It's good stuff. I will loan it to you if you want. It's very good. Worship is dependent on truth for a couple of reasons, and the two I want to talk about first is truth about who God is and truth about who we are. Worship is dependent on knowing exactly who God is to the best of our ability, because that's when we discover within ourselves that he is, in fact, worthy. Worthiness worship. You can't worship a God that you don't know is real. You could try, but by definition, you're not really doing it. Then you need to know who you are. Jesus made it clear he knew this woman, right? Without being asked, Jesus made it really clear, I know you. I know you. I know everything about you. I know all your little secrets. I'm going to say some of them out loud right now. And she goes, whoa. But he's still talking to me. And he's still offering me this living water. And he revealed himself to her, right? He said, I am the Messiah. And he gave her truth. Here's who you are. Here's who I am. Here's how worship's going to work now. Don't worry about this disagreement about the mountain or the temple. Don't worry about it. Because you can worship in spirit and truth. Because I'm here. I'm the Messiah. It kind of relates to last week when we talked about digging deeper. The more truth we discover about God and the more we get to know God, the more worthy of worship we recognize he is. You will never ever get to a place of going, all right, my thoughts on God's worthiness is like a 12. And I spend some time with God and it's still a 12. It will always increase. And one day when we die and we have full access to God, it will exponentially increase, right? And we'll just, according to the Bible, just lay on our faces crying out, holy, 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 all day long, because it's all we can do, because God's that awesome and he's that good. So it's got to be about truth. And so truth is important, and I want you to consider, which I'll talk about briefly in a moment, I want you to consider what that might mean for you to say, if I'm coming to worship my God, either corporately in this place or if I'm worshiping alone in my home, or, and of course, we're not just talking about music, right? I assume you all know that. But if I'm going to worship God, I need to worship him in truth, which is I need to proclaim truth. I need to worship God on the basis of what I know to be true, which I think means we miss out on something and there's a less sweetness to our worship, and our worship is missing something if it's not based on truth, which means if we are preaching, teaching, experiencing, discovering, sharing things that are untrue about God, it can negate our worship. In fact, I think it causes God to say, I do not accept your offering of worship because you don't get it. Here's what I mean by that. Is somebody from a totally different religion who recognizes that God is the God of Abraham, but is not doesn't recognize Jesus, doesn't recognize anything past the Torah, right? If that person believes in this sort of man-made version of God and they're clouded with a ton of untruth, then can they really worship God? Does God say, hey, I know you're worshiping Allah, but that's really me, so I'll count it. I feel worshiped. I'm not ripping on Muslims, of course. I'm just saying that's what he means by truth. And I think what Jesus is really saying there is you better catch the truth of me, the Messiah. Because if you continue to worship in the way you always have, you're going to completely miss it. And it's dissatisfying to me. And I won't even accept your offering of worship. He's saying to his people, including his chosen, this is no longer going to atone for anything. It's no longer going to make me happy. It's no longer going to bless me. That's deep, right? You need to be able to worship me in the spirit and in the understanding of who the Messiah is. That the gateway is no longer this temple. And that's why Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it. He's saying, I'm the temple now. The path to worshiping God is Jesus. Not a building anymore. It's not ritual anymore. And just as in the Old Testament, you could miss it by not being part of the temple scene, if you're not part of the Jesus scene, you're going to miss it. And thirdly, it's dependent on posture. I don't mean that literally, that you can't stand and worship or sit. Of course, what I mean is you need to have a spiritual posture of the kingdom unfolding. That's big words that I spent a lot of time trying to figure out how to word. Here's what I mean. Worship, when we come into the presence of God, that he draws us in and he invites us in and we want to go in and he gives us access and we're there in the truth and we're understanding the truth and we know who Jesus is to the best we can even know it, even though we're finite, right? And we're trying to get to God and we know that the pathway is Jesus and we want to worship and we want to say, God, it's about you. It's not about me. I want to worship you today in truth, but God also in spirit. And what Jesus is saying is, that posture of being in my presence and submitting to me is a kingdom posture. It's a right posture. It is as it was meant to be in the beginning, and it is as it will be for eternity when Jesus returns. And that time, Jesus said, is coming, but is also here. It is both now and not yet. The kingdom is, there's a future kingdom, but there's also an existing kingdom that's unfolding in our midst. And so this is really cool that when we experience God in worship, meaning when we get intimate with God through any form, not just music, but through any form, we are living out something that takes place in the realm of God's kingdom, not in this planet, not in this realm. So we get to taste heaven. We get to experience kingdom. Isn't that great? Like we get to, wow, I'm suddenly in this whole other place. I get to taste of it. Isn't that good news? And that forces us into this posture of humility where God is in his correct place and I am in my correct place. So I don't come to God expectant and I don't come to God arrogant and I don't come to God thinking I want to worship God today if they sing the song I like. And as long as Gordon starts it on the piano, I don't like it when Maddie starts it on the guitar, but if it starts on piano, that reminds me of my childhood and I'll worship God that way. You laugh. Come on. Happens. We need more hymns. If they do two hymns, I will worship. If they don't, I'm going to stand in the lobby. I'm going to passive-aggressively make sure the pastor knows that I don't approve of the music selection today. You know my response to that? It's not about you. It's not about me. And worship, this is a total side note now. Hold on. It's a tangent coming. Hold on. Mature worshipers can worship with just about anything. Any language, any song, I can do that. Give me hymns, give me contemporary stuff, give me country, whatever. I can worship. So we want to provide worship songs that make it as accessible for the immature as we possibly can, for the new in Christ. And that's why that. But anyway, so here's what Jesus said, right? The time is coming and is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father's looking for those who will worship that way. In other words, God is drawing every generation, a generation of spiritual truth worshipers to himself. Meaning, if we get caught up in thinking it's about us in any way, we run the risk of God saying, man, just stay outside the door. I mean, seriously. I don't know if that sounds mean, but that's the risk we run. Because Jesus just told us, well, it's a couple thousand years now, but he's telling us again, you can only come to me if you get to the door and ask, and I invite you in. And I am the door. I'm Jesus. I'm the door to God. And I will let you in on one condition, that you understand the truth, that I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and I am the Messiah, and your access to God comes through me, and I am the propitiation, and I am the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. And if you understand that truth and you will enter into a spiritual realm of understanding, my posture is here, God's posture is there. If you understand this, I invite you in. If not, you can sing to me, but it's like standing in the lobby. You might glimpse me. This is kind of, I'm trying to figure out a way to unfold this that makes sense because it's a mysterious heavenly thing. But it really is like God saying, hey, you guys, Kathy, you can stand by that outside. It's fine. I know you want to come in and see me, but you can just kind of glance at me through the stained glass. Maybe you'll catch my shadow. Whereas those who understand their posture and understand the truth of Jesus could walk up to the door and say, hey, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, and I'm just a beggar. And Jesus goes, hey, man, come on in, throw open the door, take the front seat. You know what? Go sit on his lap. Do anything you want. So I'm not here to judge that. I'm not here to say we miss out, although we do. I'm not saying that that is bad and this is good, although that's true. I'm saying, I'm trying to say this is not a challenge to you. It's an invitation to all of us to say, man, we need to make sure that we are coming to God in a way that is in spirit and is in truth, and that we understand it's fully dependent on him and that he wants us to worship him and he wants to draw nearer to us, but only this one condition that we are seeking truth and that we're seeking this taste of the kingdom, right? Isn't that good news though? So when I say you can't come but that you're invited, everyone's invited. Everyone's invited as long as they just get this one thing right, which is, you know, the secret password at the door is Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's it, it's not hard. He tells everybody, it's kind of an open password. You know, it's like, it'd be like having the alarm code, you know, on a sticky note next to the panel. Hey, the alarm card is 1234. There you go. It's not complicated. I made it 1234. Knock yourself out. Jesus is not trying to hide himself from us. He is the way. And that's what he meant. I'm the way to the Father. Everything has changed. And wow, are we blessed to live in a time in creation when that's so. I'm really glad I was born post, for a lot of reasons, but especially for this reason. I'm so glad I got to be born when I was. I have this incredible access to God that 2,200 years ago, some people didn't have. It's different. It's good news. So this message is not about hymns and contemporary songs at all. I mentioned that once as a joke. It's about this. Anything that hinders you, you need to stop and think, what is true? And this is not about me, and it's not about the music, really. It's not about the building. Those are all things that kind of help us focus on truth. And the truth is, Jesus is the way to the Father, and so I need to enter this worship in that way. And the cool thing is, the third one I said, posture, is really easy if you get the first two right, because you're forced into that posture. You can't help it. When you come into the presence of God, you're forced into the posture of submission. It's good news, man. I want to steal from Francis Chan, who's a great teacher and thinker of the Bible, and he was doing a message on worship, but it was really on Thanksgiving, and it was kind of on both. Here's one more interesting point before I do that. Sorry. Isn't it fascinating that the woman didn't care what people would think about her interaction with the Jewish guy? Like, she cared about that. She cared about reputation. She already had a bad one. She didn't want to get stoned to death. But she didn't run into town and go, hey, I had my veil on, and I wrote on the ground. She just told him, hey, I was talking to this Jew. man. And nobody said, in the middle of the day, we will stone you. She was so stinking pumped about her interaction, she didn't care what anybody thought. And I only bring that up as a little caveat to say, one other hindrance we often have as worship is what people will think. Who cares, man? Who cares what the guy next to you thinks? I don't care. Sing as loud as you want. Lay on the floor. We need to have order. I mean, that's biblical, but experience God the way you need to experience God. So she didn't care. So here's the next step. Number one, assume the position. Assume the posture. And Francis Chan, this is where I'm stealing. He said something fascinating to me, which I'm still thinking about, but I'm going to say it anyway. He said, our whole life depends on thanksgiving. And what he meant by that was, this is literally how he said it. He said, do you know anybody who always is like a pessimist and assumes the worst in every situation? Sure you do. And they said, are they happy? Like, do you ever look at those people and go, I wish I could be like that person. Just always ready for the next thing to drop, always depressed and scared. And he said, and then try somebody who is always finding the silver lining. That's the kind of person who's always happy. That's the person you want to be like. And his point was, we can practice that with a posture of thanksgiving. And the way he explained it was, excuse me, so he would like say, man, I had these needs and I was going to go to God in prayer. And I know I'm supposed to do thanksgiving first. And I began to thank God for everything I could think of. And after an hour of thanking God for everything, I could not remember what I was going to ask him. Right? Because he came to this posture of, you know what, God, I don't know what it was, but it doesn't matter. You're going to handle it. Because I'm so thankful. So this is like a tangible tip for you. If you struggle in any way with this, try thanksgiving. If you literally walk into this place, we're talking corporate now, and you see something or you realize, oh my gosh, they've installed lights. Oh my gosh, Scott put in a fog machine. What are we going to do? What's happening to my church? It's going crazy. My pastor doesn't even tuck in his shirt. Right? Whatever it is, right? Whatever it is. Start to practice thanksgiving and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be thankful that guy's sitting right there, and I'm thankful for those teens that are there, and I'm thankful for that person I've never met before, and I'm thankful for those people up there that are trying their best to help usher us into worship, and I am thankful for the people God provided back there to run sound, and I am thankful for a building. I mean, oh my goodness, we're so lucky to have it when I consider what other people have, and I'm thankful. Just start to be thankful. So when we used to call the lobby space a narthex or a vestibule, and it had a purpose, and the purpose was prepare your heart for worship, right? And I'm just telling you a real tangible step corporately, but more importantly, in your time with God, which is on your bookmark this week when it says spend time in worship, I want you to spend time in thanksgiving. Just try to spend time thanksgiving. In the midst of whatever's going on in your life, which may be a hard time, just with no end, just start listing what you are thankful for. It will force you into the right posture. So that's tip one. Next step. I'm going to try that. Thankful. I, by the way, am like an upbeat person, and I'm always like talking about vision and what's next, but by myself in my own head, I'm horribly negative. Like I only ever see what's not working right, and I'm constantly trying to figure out how to fix it. Like in my own brain. And I need to learn to practice this better. So will you do that with me? Let's try it this week. Let's try practicing thanksgiving. And if you don't even get to your prayer list this week, that's fine. Spend the whole time in thanksgiving. Let's see what God would do. And number two, 1A, I guess, disregard conventional forms. And what I mean by that is this. There has to be order in worship. That's biblical too. But try for a while just putting aside forms of worship that you think are correct. Just be thankful and allow God to meet with you in the right posture. And I don't even know what that means. I'm not even going to give examples to move your brain. I just mean however you find God in worship, whether it's corporate or personal, or however you do it, don't be overly concerned with the how. Just ask God to draw you in, right? Which is another step that I didn't put on the slides that I should have, which is this, step 2A or 3, because of the typo. The final next step would be this. Let us practice together in our personal times of worship and corporately. Let us practice together understanding and asking God to invite us in. I have very often in my life as a pastor and a worship leader invited God into a space, which is pretty dumb because God's everywhere all the time. I don't need to invite him. What I should be praying is, God, will you invite us in through Jesus? That's the prayer. So let's rewire our brain a little bit. And instead of saying, God, we invite you in this place, let's say, God, we are here to worship you. Would you invite us in? God, if there's anything offensive in us, anything that's keeping us from your sight, God, forgive us. We're so thankful. Would you come into our presence? Would you let us come into your presence? A subtle but important posture difference. Can we do those three things? Awesome. Now, let's not just say that, myself included. Dear, would you hold me accountable for that? Because I won't do it. I'll go home and get busy. Okay. So I'm going to try all those things. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to close with the Great Commission, as we always do. Would you stand for prayer? God, we are thankful above all else today that you are a God worthy of praise, a God worthy of worship, a God who is worthy of everything we could do. I think we sang that today. Worthy of every song we could sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of anything we could think of that would assign glory. God, you're worthy of it, and we never, ever come to the end of you. You are the living water. We never, ever get to a place of I've worshiped him to my full. Doesn't work that way. God is a never-ending living water. And Lord, we're so blessed that you see fit to invite us into you, your space. God, that you see fit to provide Jesus as a way to you. God, we are unworthy to be in your presence, and we thank you for Jesus who made a way for us. God, let us be worshipers who worship in spirit. God, whatever I said today that I hope was mostly right, God, but whatever you meant, Jesus, when you said spirit and truth, would you reveal that to each of us and make us that? Because we want to be the worshipers that you said in that story, Jesus. You said, these are the worshipers the Father wants. God, we want to be those worshipers. So Lord, teach us where we err. Give us the right posture toward you and toward others. Help us to be thankful for the things we have and the ways we are able to corporately help each other come to the right worship place. God, work in us. Help us to fulfill these steps this week if they would help us, Lord, to be thankful, to practice more thanksgiving and posture, Lord, to walk in spirit, to walk in truth, and Lord, to stop asking you into our space, but instead to say as those who already know Jesus, Lord, would you put me in your space? I want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.